quarter after 9, so I can see we're going to be done a little bit early. But, you know, before we get into anything, I said I would be preaching for 2 weeks on this whole subject of stewardship. And I intend to pick this up today. In fact, the title of this one I mentioned last week, stewardship, is really an attitude. It's an attitude not only of our brains, but an attitude of our heart, and how we give to the church is how we react to the rest of the world as well. Let me begin by reading our scripture, which is, it includes the same scripture we read last week, but I've expanded it a little bit earlier, and I thought, really, I could have gone quite a bit earlier than this, as you will see as I make references. But today's reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Last week we did, I think, 12 through 14. This week we'll begin with verse 8 through 14. And God is able to make all grace overflow to you, so that because you have enough of everything in every way at all times, you will overflow in every good work. Just as it is written, he has scattered widely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now God, who provides seed for the sower and bread for food, will provide and multiply your supply of seed and will cause the harvest of your righteousness to grow. You will be enriched in every way, so that you may be generous on every occasion, which is producing to us thanksgiving to God. Because the service of this ministry is not only providing for the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing with many thanks to God. Through the evidence of this service, they will glorify God because of your obedience to your confession in the gospel of Christ, and the generosity of your sharing with them and with everyone. And in their prayers on your behalf, they long for you because of the extraordinary grace God has shown to you. You know, one of the things that was interesting to me is that I was given the minutes from the last meeting. Apparently, I didn't remember that I had been at that meeting. But as I looked through Alice's report, the treasurer's report that we received in our monthly meetings, I noticed at the end there was all of the places that we had given money. And it was quite a considerable amount of money for a congregation this small. And I think that, you know, I had a son that was coming down to Fiscal. One of the reasons that he gives for leaving that church and not coming anymore, he said, because they don't do very much with their money. And, you know, I thought that he's right. When a small congregation like this can give away hundreds of dollars just about every month, then a larger congregation like that should be involved in something similar. But here's the thing. There can be no doubt, I think, in anyone's mind that it is impossible for this church, or really any church, to continue to operate and to do God's work without money. That's why that collection plate is so important to us. Now, I know that someone in the past, at the past pastor, that this congregation left us a good deal of money. And that money gets drawn on every year to make up the budget. Otherwise, we would have probably closed these doors permanently a number of years ago. But it still takes money in order for God's church to operate. I think we're all clear on that. But one of the most difficult duties of a pastor of this church or any other church is simply coming and asking the congregation for money. It's a difficult thing to do. A lot of us don't like to do it at all. There are some folks, however, who given results. Now, often when I think of stewardship, and maybe you're the same way, I think about money, giving my resources, and I don't go beyond that too terribly often. Maybe that's the way you think about it too. But we need to understand that just giving money to the church is not stewardship. That is just a part of what I call good stewardship. But you can't be a good steward without giving. So if stewardship isn't just about money, then maybe it's about doing ministry, giving of your abilities. But here's the point. What you do in ministry for God doesn't tell the whole story either. It too is just a part of good stewardship. But you can't be a good steward without giving your abilities. Let me give you guys an animal. You know, and I work closely with both churches, but just about everyone in this congregation is involved in one way or another with the operating and the running of this church. You do give your abilities, and I praise you all for that. Well, here's the question. If stewardship is not about what I can give, and it's not completely about what I can do, then what is it about? Stewardship is about having a heart for generosity. You'll remember that was the title of last week's sermon. In other words, good stewardship is a matter of attitude. And that attitude is what stands behind giving your money and your service to this congregation, so that we have something that flows over the top and can go out into the world. Richard Halverson, I'm not sure who this guy was, I found this quote though. He said, Jesus Christ said more about money than about any other single thing. I'm not sure that he's exactly right on that. If I were a person, I would say Jesus, at least in the Gospels, talked more about the kingdom of God. But then maybe you can see how that is tied in with our stewardship as well. But anyway, he said, when it comes to man's nature, money, you see, is of first importance. Money has become an exact index of a man's or a woman's true character. Now, all through Scripture, there is an intimate correlation between the development of a person's character and how he handles his money. Matthew 6 reminds us that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This warns us that our hearts are too often tied to our money. Our scripture passage this morning gives us some important principles in this whole area of giving and how to become people who allow God to use their pocketbooks for his glory rather than their own. Now, I'm going to ask that you hang on to this message and not put your, I've heard all of this before, Pastor, earplugs in until we get to the end. Is that okay? There are three main principles that I want to cover this morning. And once again, I would say keep in mind that my purpose in giving this message is not to browbeat anybody, but rather to encourage you to step out in faith and experience the wonder of giving to a God who blesses not only the gift, but he blesses the giver as well. And the first principle that I want to discuss with us today is this. Giving originates with God. It's not something that we decide ourselves would be a nice thing to do. And the idea here is that anything we have only because God gave it to us in the first place. says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, and in all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You see, when we give, then God simply moves to provide our needs. Needs that perhaps could have been obtained by the spending of that money in a different way. Verse 10 also says that he will increase our store of seed. And guess what? God can do that. This is not an empty promise on God's part. It's the real deal. Now, maybe all of you have heard of Christian financial counselor Larry Burkett. Maybe you've seen his videos at different times. He's written a number of books. But Larry Burkett says that our giving reflects our inward attitudes toward God. If you are struggling financially, then maybe it is because you are not yet seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness. It may be that you don't yet trust Him enough to supply your needs as you honor Him with your love. Now, I know that sounds pretty incredible, but you see, God's grace is what makes generosity possible. God wants us to be generous, and He provides us with the resources and the opportunities to be generous. But we must make that choice. We are the only ones that can decide how we're going to spend our money or how much we put in those little envelopes that many of you put in the plate. Our next principle, I want to focus on verse 7, which we didn't read, but it says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, nor under compulsion. Now listen, he says, for God loves a cheerful giver. Some of you may not know what that means, to be a cheerful giver. Some of you don't know that it's possible to give cheerfully. I don't know. Maybe that's just the way it is. Maybe you have a sour face when you put that. Now, I know I've got to do this, but I don't want to. Some of you know that's what it says in the Bible. But you haven't been able to figure out how that's supposed to work. I think for all of us, when we are faced with mounting bills, let me tell you, at our house, we've got some mounting bills. Now, whether from our excess spending, which I would say we're not excess spenders, but the unforeseen circumstances that come into your life. For instance, we've got about $300,000 in medical bills. And if you just got one in the other day for $12,000, that's for things that have happened in our weekly visits up to get to landwork. And that just keeps getting bigger and bigger. And fortunately, we have pretty good insurance on hand, and most of that gets paid. secretary is entrusted to our care, and he expects us to use them in a way that brings glory to him. And that's exactly the case for all of us with our finances. Remember that God holds it in the first place. Secondly, give purposely. And we give out of our loving obedience back towards God. Give with a purpose and a plan. I've got a feeling that when we get to the Lord's back, confidence is probably the more than 52 in there, I guess. But then there's a recommendation of how you treat those envelopes every week. I remember my mother years ago, this was many years ago, she put $2 a week in the envelope. And if we didn't go to church for 6 or 8 weeks straight, and she would pack up all those envelopes and bring them and put them in the collection. She never missed giving her $2 a week, even if we were in church or not. And let me tell you, most of the time we were not. But here's a plan that I think will be helpful to most people. First off, start with the tithe. Now, tithing has been part of God's plan since the time of Moses. It was a part of how God met the needs of the temple and its priests. The idea was to give simply 10% of your income to the temple. And some of you may say, well, Pastor, the New Testament doesn't really command a tithe. Why should we bother with such a thing? After all, 10%, that's a pretty good chunk of our income. Well, I say that for two reasons. First off, Jesus didn't nullify the tithe. In fact, he mentions that those who tithe their resources must also be generous in helping their fellow man. In other words, his suggestion is that we go beyond that 10%. And second, I would say if you want to go to a New Testament standard, then you better be prepared to give much more than the 10%. That is, it's kind of like our income tax system in the United States. It goes on a sliding scale upward. The more money you make, the more you should be giving back to the church. Another question that comes up regarding the tithe is this, and I've heard this before. Should I be giving 10% of my net or my gross? My answer is this. It all depends. It depends on whether you want God to bless you on the net or the gross. It's that simple. Now, after giving your tithe, you can expand to other ministries. Now, Pam and I send money every month to our kids in Romania because they're in ministry over there. We also support some other ministries, absolutely with smaller donations, but we have no problem giving that money away as well. Currently, I think what Pam is doing, she puts a check in this month. This week, I should say. And I'm getting to know what am I when you pour one in each church? Oh, I thought she was doing 1 week here, 1 week at this one. But she says she splits our money in half and puts a half and puts a check in. That's twice as many checks. You see, we like to give as the Lord allows. And I would encourage all of you to do the very same thing. Pray for God to lay a burden on your heart for a specific ministry or need. Take one of those kind of like the whole cowboy thing. We had raised that after he passed away. And apparently, some of you probably sent some money to the cowboy. And now we can see where that's coming up. They're building a watch how God blesses you. And remember what God said about opening the floodgates of heaven and about your barns being filled to overflowing. I encourage you to just try it and to see what God does. And then you come back and tell us during charity time some Sunday morning when you become aware of how God has blessed the giver along with the gift. Say, Lord, I'm not really sure about this, but I'm going to trust you and you're going to take care of all my other needs, and I'm going to give back a portion of what you have already given to me. And then the next step is to repeat steps 1, 2, and 3, and that ultimately is how we become a cheerful giver. When you begin to see God working in your life through the gifts that you've made for this church or to some specific ministry, I think you will get the warmest feeling in your chest that you've had perhaps in your entire life. Now let's look at our last principle this morning, the results of giving. And that's kind of what I'm talking about. Now we all know that wise investors like to know where their money is going. And as people who give of the resources given to them by God, you should know as well where that is going to pay off. Three things happen when you give. The first is it allows the church to do its work and pay its bills. Now, some of you maybe aren't going to believe this, but the utility companies, the firms that provide our supplies and our materials, they actually want money from us. Do you believe it? They just had a new air conditioner for it. They want money. You see, they don't want our prayers. They don't want our good intentions. They don't even want a cookbook from our 50th anniversary. They want money. And they want it pretty quickly. If we can't pay our bills, we're going to have a hard time finding people to do those things that we just possibly can't do for ourselves. And no one is going to take us seriously from that point forward. But paying our obligations in a timely manner can be a great witness for God, both for the church and its members, who, because God is continually blessing them, are able to meet their own obligations. Well, the conclusion of this matter is simply this. Give to God and watch Him work, both in your personal life and in the advancement of His kingdom through this little congregation, through this family of God's children. Trust Him to take care of you as you help to take care of the church's needs with the resources that He has given to you. Now today I want to challenge you, as I very often do. I want you to consider a few things. First off, if you are not currently tithing, pray that God would give you the faith necessary to start. I'm talking about not necessarily 10% of your church or your resources coming into this church, but overall, if you're supporting other ministries or doing something that you think might be helpful for those in the world, that you add all that up and see that you're arriving at 10% at least. Now, if you're already tithing, ask God to bless you so you can expand your giving other areas that need your help. And lastly, no matter where you are in your giving, ask God to make you a cheerful giver. For all of you who call this your church home, we expect that you will be obedient to God regarding your personal finances. I trust that God will help you to be faithful, cheerful, worship Him with your giving. But remember, we're just not talking about your money. Remember at the beginning of the sermon, I talked about your service, your faithfulness. So the expectation also goes to your commitment and participation in the various ministries, not only of this congregation, but of others. There's kids' club, there's not necessarily the cowboy thing, but with the, what's the word I'm trying to look for, with the congregational association that you belong to, there are a great number of ministry needs there as well. So we're not just talking about your money. We also want to talk about the expectation that goes to your commitment. And of course, when we talk about commitment, we have to include this whole idea of stewardship in that very idea. For if we're not committed to supporting the church with our time and our gifts, and especially with our finances, then we aren't committed at all. Now, I'm sure all of you know the story of the Good Samaritan. That's found in Luke's Gospel. It was only a few short weeks ago that we examined his story in the Scriptures. Do you remember him? Well, we need to remember that that Samaritan wasn't trained in the ministry. He probably wasn't any wealthier than the Levite or the Pharisee. Remember, they passed on the other side of the road, so they wouldn't have to deal with this man that had been beaten. This Samaritan probably had other things to do. He was on his way somewhere when he stopped, and the others simply walked on by. So what made the difference for the Good Samaritan? It was his attitude. The Samaritan's attitude helped him to overcome his prejudice and ignore any inconvenience that came his way because he was the one who stopped. It was his attitude that allowed him to share his possessions, to care for this man who had been robbed and beaten. His attitude is what makes this story worth telling. So what's the right attitude for a good steward of God? It's an attitude that understands the very question of ownership. You know, as stewards, we are simply taking care of something for somebody else. That's what the word stewardship really talks about. If you're a steward for God, you need to make up your mind that you don't own your time, your money, your possessions. You don't even own your relationships. All of these things are His. They belong to God. You just get to be the manager of them. And if you master that sort of an attitude, then you're going to be a good steward for God all the time. Now last week, when I was greeting people, as I usually do as they read the crystal book, someone said to me, and I think he said this sort of tongue-in-cheek, and it's unfortunately not the way I took it. But she said, maybe you shouldn't have said you were going to be preaching about stewardship again next week, because maybe some won't come back. That was very sad for me to hear that. Is that if I got up and told people that we needed their money and their activity, maybe they would just say, oh, I was right all along. That's all that guy ever wants to talk about is money. But in our scripture for last week and this week as well, Paul and his team of missionaries were really gathering up funds for famine relief in Jerusalem. The church in Corinth, to whom this letter was written, had previously made him a promise that they would make a generous donation for the help of the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And Paul is letting them know that when he visits them, when he comes to them in a short amount of time, he's expecting that they're going to make good on that promise the attitude that Paul expects from the Corinthians. He wants a cheerful and a generous attitude, not a grudging one. And he declares that each person should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or not under compulsion, because my neighbor might see what I give and get on me. And the result of this cheerful planned giving is that God will make all grace abound for you, so that in all things and in all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, I want to reassure all of you, I thought I had some notes in here regarding that, but I stay as far away from the money of this congregation as I can. I understand. The closest I get is when you hand me the due offering place in the morning. But I don't know what any of you give, and I don't care to know what any of you give. That is the decision that you and the Lord have to make together with each other. But when we come to our monthly meeting on the 24th, this next Tuesday or Wednesday, Alice will give us a sheet for the month, or in this case, I think for the last 2 months. And every single penny of what you have put into that collection plate will be accounted for. The same thing, we have a meeting today at Piscola. I don't know what anybody over there is giving. But I know that when the treasurer stands up to give their report, every single penny that you have put in that collection plate will be accounted for. That's what you have to remember. I'm not making any judgments on any one of you. Even if you're not giving anything, I have no way of knowing that. And I don't want to know anything about it. All I know is that usually the top line says, this is what we pay the tax for this month. So I know that much. In fact, I used to know, but my wife gets that check also. At any rate, if you will remember this particular scripture, that God will make all grace abound for you, and you will